I'm going to try not to unload about Israel, because it's like we drank from a fire hose for about eight days over there, and we're a little bit overwhelmed, to tell you the truth. Like what did we do on that day, and what have you, and what's this picture of? I don't know. It looks like some rocks. But there were like these incredible moments. We were at the Western Wall. Sometimes that's called the Wailing Wall. And what was really cool is I was able to pray for you guys. And just started rattling off names as they came to mind. And I was praying for the service. And as we left the Wailing Wall and we got back on the bus, there's Wi-Fi that's kind of spotty. It's like phone service in this area. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. But we got back to the bus, and the service had started here. And so it was kind of cool because we were able to go through one of the songs with you guys. And then somewhere in the next 2 hours, picked up part of Eric's sermon and what have you. One of the questions that somebody asked me when we first came back was, like, what was your favorite place? What was the one thing that stood out? I'm like, I have no idea how to answer that. Wow. I can't say that this is my favorite place. But what I can tell you, let me walk through a couple things here. Like, how do you choose between riding on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, baptize your wife in the Jordan River, where Jesus was baptized. We drank from Jacob's well, renewed our wedding vows in Cana, the place where Jesus went to a wedding and changed water into wine, stood in the tomb that was empty, walked up the steps, the actual physical steps where Jesus stood and taught in Jerusalem. I don't know, you pick one of those. What I can tell you is the place that surprised me the most. There was a place we visited, it was not on my radar screen. You know, when we were going there, I thought, okay, we're going to look at some ruins, whatever, big deal. But this place really surprised me, and it carried all the way through the trip. Now, I have a low-quality video that I made in this place, and hopefully you can hear it. But don't judge me on my video production. Go ahead, Melinda. So that was even lower quality than I thought. That's what I said. That's a place Jesus brought his disciples, and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" So I'm going to read to you scripture, and I'll unpack a little bit more as to why this place was just kind of shocking for me and surprised me and really spoke to me throughout our trip. So our scripture takes place in this same place. Right there, Caesarea Philippi, and it's Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. And Jesus, and the Bible says, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of the religious law, and he would be killed, but on the third day he'd be raised from the dead." But Peter took him aside, began to reprimand him, saying such things. He said, "Heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." And then Jesus said to the disciples, If any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you're trying to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? So this passage is this great moment in the Bible. And Jesus asks the disciples. He breaks into this place and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Now here's what I asked myself when we went to this place. One of the things that really surprised me, in addition to this, was how close things were. We were in Capernaum. Is that right, Capernaum? Where Jesus spoke in the synagogue, and Peter's mother-in-law's house is there, and there's a story where they take off the roof, and they lower a paralytic in there, and they heal him. And I'm like, synagogue's here, 10 feet's the house. And then there's this other time where they have to pay the temple tax, and Jesus says, you know, go out there and catch a fish and get the coin out of its mouth, like 100 yards maybe. And so it was like weird that like these things were so close. I just kind of imagine, you know, you got to hike a couple miles to go over here and what have you, and it's just all right there. But this place is weird. This place is 20 miles from the Sea of Galilee. All right, and I mean, most things are in the middle of nowhere there, but this place is really in the middle of nowhere. You know, we take this bus ride out there, and I'm thinking, Jesus, you could ask this question anywhere. And I think you're very intentional when you do things. That he's not like, let's just hike for 3 hours and let's go to the most pagan place, this place where Herod the Great, who's supposed to be the king of the Jews, erected a temple to a pagan god, which, I mean, the irony of all this, and his son Philip, which is why it's called Caesarea Philippi, he later made improvements on this incredibly pagan site. And when the guy said, well, this is the place where he did this, I walked over to Don Piper and I said, "Don, you're pretty familiar with the geography?" And he said, "Yep." I said, "This is it? This is the place?" So I started asking, I'm like, "Lord, why this place?" Now let me give you my best guess, okay? This isn't the Bible, but my guess is that Jesus is setting himself apart from the world leaders. Jesus is setting himself apart from the way the rest of the world lives. And it's almost as if he takes them up to this place, this incredibly pagan place, where everything's messed up, where the so-called gods say, "I demand your child's life as a sacrifice to appease me." Jesus takes them to this place. He says, "Okay, this is how the world is." He says, "Who do you say that I am?" It's an incredibly profound question. And Peter has like this great moment. And he says, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ." He says, "You are the Son of the living God." Now Caesar claimed to be God. And so Peter's making a very profound statement here, saying, "You're the Son of the living God, the real God." Not these posers like Herod. None of these guys. Not like Caesar. "You're the Son of the living God." And I think Jesus is making this great contrast, saying, "My kingdom is not like their kingdom. My kingdom is incredibly different." And so when Peter proclaims this, Jesus says, "You're right." And he says, "And you're blessed." And then Peter turns a 180. And we could all be like Peter, right? You have these moments where you're like, "I got this Christian thing." And then a couple minutes later, next day later, you're like, "Man, this is hard." So, but Peter does his 180 right there, and he says, He says, Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. This isn't the way it's going to go down. I understand how the world works. I know how leaders lead. And leaders don't lead by sacrificing themselves. They lead by power and they lead by might. And they control the people. And Jesus says, no, Peter, this is how it's going to happen. You need to get behind me. You're a hindrance. And in fact, Peter, if you really want to follow me, you say I'm the Christ, you say I'm the Son of the living God. If you really want to follow me, you're going to need to pick up your cross and follow me. Well, let's kind of explore what Jesus is saying here, what he's asking of us. Sermon's getting dry. Okay, so what's the cross? Well, the cross is an instrument of death. I mean, he might as well say, pick up your electric chair and follow me. Grab a shotgun. Follow me. For Jesus, the cross meant a literal physical death. It's not an inconvenience. You know, like standing in a line, you're like, we all got to bear our cross, right? No, that's an inconvenience. That's not really a cross. And in fact, in Jesus' day, the Romans were good at this. They were good at crucifying people. They were really good of saying, this is what happens to anybody that opposes Rome. And they want to make you stand out. And so if you saw somebody carrying a cross, you knew something about them. You knew that they were a dead man walking. Right? They were not living according to their own agenda. And the cross had a stigma of shame and humiliation. The cross meant that Jesus was going to go against the popular expectation of all the religious leaders of his day, of most of his own followers. If you think about that, how radical that is, that he's actually going against what they think was going to happen. I think it's an incredibly difficult thing if you look at Jesus from a leadership point of view. So, now the cross is still an instrument of death. And here's a call to each one of us. Jesus calls each one of us to die to an old way of life so that we can begin to experience real life and life eternal. That's the call. It's not a, you know, hey, come and, you know, would you like some Jesus with that? It's a come and make an exchange. Die to an old way, live to a new way. And Jesus explains this right there, verse 25. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What you talking about, Willis? Verse 26. He says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? See, carrying the cross isn't about me, you know, seeking, okay, what's my best life now? It's about me laying it down for something bigger and something better. It's about the kingdom of God. Here's something that really struck me that as we were touring. We were going to these ruins, and Herod the Great, he was good at building stuff. It's amazing what you can do with a little bit of ingenuity and an expendable workforce. You can do quite a bit. But here's what really struck me as I was looking, and I thought, Herod built all these things, and they're all in ruins. There's, you know, some of it, if somebody doesn't explain, you're like, yeah, that looks like some rocks piled out there. I mean, there's some order to it, but it's all in ruins. And I think, Jesus built nothing, built no structures but the kingdom of God. One of those things is in ruins today, and the other is expanding. Go figure that. That makes no sense. What an odd thing. One chose monuments for himself that lie in ruins. The other chose a cross for you. What an odd thing. There are churches that do that, but they're on the keyboard and they're like, dun, 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 dun. They did that when I was in Jamaica, and I'm like, what am I supposed to do when they play that music like that? But they do it. But isn't that odd that it's a cross that brings life? It's Jesus that we still look to, and these other guys, Herod the Great, Caesar Augustus, they're like footnotes in this story. They're in the footnotes of a carpenter's son's story. So what's the cross not? We want to rule out some things. A cross is not a call to deny yourself of all pleasure. All right? That's Hinduism. All right? That's Hinduism that says the problem in your life is you desire pleasure, so if you eliminate all desire, you're going to be happy. Well, that's kind of a weird thing anyways. But if that were really true, then Jesus really messed up this thing. Because Jesus said, rejoice and be glad. In fact, Hebrews 12:2 says this. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but it says, for the joy set before him. And in fact, in some weird way, Jesus had joy in going to the cross. Why? Well, because it brings life to us. It's the cross that brought about our salvation, that brings about the kingdom of God. The call to the cross, it's about perspective. It puts things in perspective for us. It's about focusing somewhere else and saying, you know what? I want a greater joy than these temporary things that I'm looking at. There's something better. There's something better than something that's going to be a bunch of rocks someday. I can give you an example of somebody you know relatively well. What does it look like to carry your cross? Think about Eric Wolow. I think everybody here has heard his story by now. And I've had enough conversations with him to know that there are times in his life, in fact, he said this at one point where he said, I just want to live a normal life. You know, and he can stay here. There's nothing legally. He can become a U.S. citizen. He can live out the rest of his life here. He could do, you know, whatever, a pretty simple job here and live significantly better than he would over in Liberia. But there's something else going on. He has felt the call of God. God that says, pick up your cross and follow me. And what his cross is he believes that God has called him to be a part of transforming Liberia through Christian education. And he carries heavy burdens at times. But when you talk to the guy, he doesn't seem like a depressed, angry person. And so I think that's what cross-bearing looks like. It means, okay, I do lay down my life, and there's some things where I look at and go, yeah, you know what? This would be a lot easier. This would be a lot better temporarily. But God has called you and I to something bigger. And so he's laid down those things, those temporary comforts, to build the kingdom of God. So, now here's the thing. So this morning you may say, you know what? We sang, I surrender all. I'm going to surrender all. I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to follow Jesus. Okay, you're going to have some hindrances. All right? It's not going to be smooth sailing. It's kind of like a friend told me about marriage. He says, anybody says it's all smooth sailing has not been out on the ocean. All right?
Amen, brother.
I would pick and choose my amens wisely. But here's going to be your hindrances. It's going to happen every time. It happened in the garden. It happened right here when Jesus said this. It's the world, the flesh, the devil. All three are right there. Verse 22 says, but Peter took him aside, which is, like, if you ever get a chance to take Jesus aside and reprimand him, don't. just don't do it. Just think, there is some other thing that I should be doing right now than reprimanding Jesus. But Peter, God bless him, says, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, he says, get away from me, Satan. Now, I've been called a lot of things before, but this is Jesus. He says, get away from me, Satan. He says, you're a dangerous trap. And you're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Now, Peter's got this thing called flesh. And it's not, don't think of skin when you think of flesh. Think of flesh of my rights to myself. I want what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. That's kind of like Burger King. You can have it your way. And Peter he's a little bit like you and I. How many of you have certain ideas on how things should work? And how the world should go? And how people should use signals when they change lanes and stuff like that. And stay out of the left lane if you're not passing people. All right, we've got to move on then. But Peter knew how the world worked. He knew that, hey, Jesus, what you're saying is nonsense. You can't bring about the kingdom of God the way that you're talking here. And here's where we get in trouble, because we think we know better. We look at this and, you know, we read things and we go, yeah, that's good, but that doesn't work in my world. And that's what Peter's saying. This doesn't work in the world as I understand it. And here's the thing that's true. It's true with me. It's probably true with you. Most of us are pretty good at following Jesus when things are going well, when we're experiencing healing, when good things come into our life. It's a lot harder when things are contrary to what we want. Or we wake up and we go, really? Is this really my life? Is this really what I'm facing right now? Is this really the mountain I got to climb? Is this really the cross that I need to bear? And the reality is we'll default. We'll look to the world around us and how does the world solve problems, and we'll follow the same way that the world does it. That's what Herod did, right? Herod is quote unquote king of the Jews. And he built a pagan temple. What does he do? And he even gives Caesar some homage? Is that the right word we want? Works for me. I mean, he names it after him. He's playing a political game. He's kind of kissing up so he doesn't get wiped out and he can stay in this position. But he's king of the Jews and he lives like a pagan. And there's something wrong. And we're surrounded. Here's the reality. Everybody around you, they have their own flesh. And when you get a lot of people walking after their own flesh, they make up a world system. And Jesus tells Peter, he says, you're focusing on this world system around you. You're not focusing in on the kingdom of God. In fact, he's saying, Peter, this thinking that you have, guess where it comes from? It comes from Satan. This isn't the person that Dana Carvey's talking about on late night TV. It's not somebody in a red suit. This is a real living being that's God's enemy and your enemy. And he's got plans to take you out. And so we need to refocus. And here's the other thing. Well-meaning people. Well-meaning people can be a hindrance to the cross. And you and I can be guilty of that. Because none of us wants to see our loved ones go through trials. We don't want to see them experience pain. We don't want to see them suffering or anything like that. But we can be a hindrance, like Peter is. Peter's well-meaning here. But he's a hindrance to Jesus. He's a hindrance to the kingdom of God. I had somebody approach me probably 12 years ago, and this person told me that his granddaughter felt a calling to the mission field. And he went through like all the things she was going through. And he says, I want you to pray. I want you to pray that she'll change her mind. Yeah, my eyes got big like yours did just there. Now don't get me wrong here. This guy is a good, decent person. But I challenged him and I said, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Do you want me to pray for you or for her? Because it sounds like she's pretty clear as to what God is calling her to do. And maybe I need to pray for you that God will open your eyes, that this is what he wants, this is what he's calling. And here's the reality is, I mean, he bought into a Christianity that was basically you live a good moral life. You know, this is the person you would like. You live a good moral life. God asks that you live out some certain values, vote conservative, gather on Sunday, make sure you bring a dish to the potluck, and stay within the security of the walls. You know, God's not going to ask you to do anything dangerous. There's a book out called Your God is Too Safe. I didn't give it to him that day. I never did give it to him. But the reality is Jesus says, you must deny yourself. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And it's not that he's a killjoy. It's not that he's saying, oh man, I can't wait. You know, Rick, you surrendered all, man, I'm going to mess up your life. No, that's not God. That's not what he wants to do. But the reality is God has higher goals than my temporary happiness. God has an eternal perspective. And in fact, I think God loves us too much to allow us to settle for something less. Think of, if you were back there in Herod's day, you'd say, wow, look at that monument. Look at this fortress. That's incredible. Is that not the greatest life can bring? No, it's not. He settled for something less. So what's the value of the cross? The cross of Christ purchased our salvation. Sin and death were defeated on the cross. In fact, here's the reality. Jesus going to the cross brought life to us. Now let's put that in perspective. Because I think when Jesus tells us to pick up our cross and follow him, I think our cross is going to bring life to us. Because when we carry our cross, there's a sanctifying process. Sanctifying is a word that just means to become more like Christ. And have you ever noticed that? That's the trials in life. It's the things that you didn't want to go through that made you more Christ-like, that gave you the strength to go on. But I think also when we pick up our cross, it brings life to others. Think about that with Eric. He could sit here, he can enjoy a great life. You know? And he's had some people that came here for some training from Liberia, and they disappeared. And he said, here's the thing, Don. It's really hard if you grew up in a refugee camp and you get a taste of a McDonald's cheeseburger. You don't want to go back. You know. But Eric has picked up his cross. He's following Jesus. It's bringing life to others. I wonder what would happen if each one of us just... I mean, we're bigger in size right here than the guys that Jesus took to Caesarea Philippi. One of them disappeared in the whole thing, betrayed them. The other 11, a couple of them were, you know, they didn't have everything going for them. Those 11 guys changed the world. We've got more than that here. Jesus says, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is there anything worth more? Here's the reality. You and I are going to sacrifice. Herod sacrificed. Sacrificed his own son, for that matter. But are we sacrificing for the right thing? Are we sacrificing for the kingdom? Here's two questions I want to ask, and we'll close on these. And I think, just in this room, I'm not even talking about people that claim this to be their church that aren't here today. I'm just saying, in just this room, we answer these two questions correctly, and I believe we're going to transform the Tri-County area. Answer these two questions correctly. Who do you say that Jesus is? Son of God. Okay? Is He your Lord? Is He your Messiah? Have you come to the place where you say, you are my God, you are my Savior, you are my Lord. I make you Lord of my life. I would say if you haven't come to that place, today would be a great day to do that. If you'd like to pray with me or somebody else afterwards, I'd be more than welcome. I'd be more than glad to do that. Here's the second question. Will you take up your cross? Some of you may be able to define it right now. Others, you don't know what it is. Most of the disciples didn't. Because some of them came and they said, oh yeah, we can drink of the cup. We can drink of the cup that you're talking about. And Jesus said, you will. And here's the reality. Will you take up the cross? The cross that Jesus gives you so that you can be transformed and others may have life. And answer those two questions correctly, and we transform this area. I believe that with all my heart. But let's pray, and then we'll have the worship team come on up.